Acts chapter 9 this morning, your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 9. You found your place in Acts chapter 9. And my Bible is page 181. But I don't know if that'll be your Bible or not. The same? Good. That was Brother Laddie's thing. He always wanted us to announce the page number of the Bible. In your Schofield Bibles. Anyway, Acts chapter 9, when you found that, would you please stand for reading of God's Word? We're going to read a fairly lengthy verses 1 through 18. I want you to see the entire context of this event in the Bible this morning. And then I'll just be preaching this morning some thoughts from this verse. And I'll do my best to stay in the context of it, but it'll just be some thoughts from it. And I'm going to read verse number 1. And then you'll read with me on verse number 2 and down through the rest. We'll go back and forth that way. Verse 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to synagogues, that if any be..." "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him saith the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority, the chief priest, to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeareth unto thee in the way as thou comest has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Father, today we come to you. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, there's a number of things today that we could look at from the Bible. And God, today I just feel led very strongly, Lord, to talk about the grace of God. And I pray that you bless now as we talk about your grace, Father, and how you change the lives of people. That you would help us, Lord, to just get a vision of you again and your love for us and of your power. And God, help us to trust you, Lord. Pray that you bless now today. We ask in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you come to the place where you think that things in your life will never change? Have you ever been maybe in a difficult situation where that maybe you seem that hope is gone and you don't know what to do? Maybe you're praying for someone that seems like that someone who is lost. You've prayed for them for years and they're never going to change. They're not going to get saved. And just kind of you know that God can, but you almost give up hope on that. And it seems like as you pray, things only go from bad to worse. It's like, when are things going to get better? And it might be a loved one that you're praying for. It might be a relationship that you're in. It might be a marriage. It could be a wayward son or daughter. Just your heart's been broken. And this seems like that as you pray, things only go from bad to worse and that things never change. And sometimes it feels like as you pray that God never hears your prayers and that He's not listening. And now that's not the truth. We know that from the scripture that God hears our prayers, but it doesn't stop us sometimes how we feel. And I'm glad that sometimes our feelings, many times our feelings are not right. So don't trust in those things, okay? But you live in this cloud of defeat and discouragement. I wonder as I looked at this message this week and thought about grace and how God can change things, I wonder if that's how that Mary felt and the disciples of Christ felt as they watched the Lord upon Calvary as He died on Calvary. I wonder if they felt like they were living in a cloud of discouragement and defeat as they had placed their trust in Christ, that He was the Messiah. And now at any time they were just waiting for Him to come off the cross and bring back His kingdom and defeat the Romans and set up His kingdom. But yet they didn't, all they heard were the words, "It is finished." And they watched Him die and placed in a tomb. From their perspective, they had seen defeat. What they didn't know was that God wasn't finished yet. God wasn't finished. This morning I want to preach, when hope seems gone, God isn't finished. God isn't finished. We're introduced in the book of Acts chapter 7 to a man, a young man, a Pharisee. His name was Saul. Now we all know him now today as the Apostle Paul, but before he was the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And he was there. We meet him at the stoning of Stephen, the very first martyr. The church had grown in Jerusalem by leaps and bounds, and God was blessing, and folks were getting saved, and the name of Christ was being preached, and folks were being baptized, and it was making a great rattle and turning the city upside down. And they began to fight against the Christians there in Jerusalem. And Stephen was one of the first Christians, the first deacon, by the way, the very first deacon. Being a deacon can be a dangerous job. So being a deacon, now he preached, he's helping in the church, he's laboring the church. And he's also preaching the Word of God. And of course, you know the book of Acts, chapter 7, that he gets taken out by the Pharisees, the men of the city, and he's stoned. And a young man named Saul is there consenting unto his death. And he actually holds the coats and the garments of those that were there to stone Stephen. So we find him there in the book of Acts, a young Pharisee, very adamant against the Christians there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Saul again, that he made havoc of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, he says that he entered the house to house, and he carried out men and women that believed in Jesus Christ, and he committed them to prison. And his hopes was that they would be slain in prison or persecuted for their faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is relentless in his mission to extinguish, eliminate Christianity. He wants to forever stop the name of Christ and extinguish His name and put it out and to carry on His tradition there in the Jews' religion. Verse 1 says that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That means he was simply consumed. He was very passionate. Every breath he took was to kill the Christian, to eliminate them off the face of the earth. His every thought he thought about was to stamp out Christ in His name and to get rid of those folks that were in that way. So he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, consumed with it. And we know that sometimes that there's those around us who breathe out contempt for the Lord. It seems like those that we want to pray for, it could be a loved one, it could be something we know, we're praying for them, but they have every breath is a contempt for the Lord. They say, "Well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that," and they're just adamant about not hearing the things of God, and they scorn the Bible, they ridicule Christians, and they're only occupied with the pleasures of sin and desires of the flesh. It's got nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And we might think, well, listen, I can only imagine that the church in Jerusalem and those are believers thought this man is dangerous. And they come to a place where maybe they thought that all hope was gone. We find in verse number 2 that Saul is on his way to Damascus. 120 miles away from Jerusalem,
He hears about disciples of Christ in Damascus. And so he goes and gets letters from the high priest to the authority that he can go up there and bring them back and try them for their faith in Christ Jesus. We know that there are those that will, people go to great lengths to fight against Christ Jesus. Boy, it seems like sometimes that people will go to great lengths in their life to fight against Christ and the Word and serving God and believing. They go to great lengths. I mean, they'll do all, and I've watched some people and I'm like, and I wonder how long are they going to run from the Lord? I mean, it's obvious that God is dealing with them in their life, and how long will they run from God? And it seems like for those who are praying that maybe all hope is gone, but I'll tell you today that Christ, that God is not finished. Verse number 3 now, we see this abrupt change in Paul's and Saul's plans. As he's on his way to Damascus, he gets close to being to Damascus, and Jesus Christ confronts him. What a confrontation. I mean, and here's a story here. We've read the story that a bright light shines from heaven and Saul falls to the earth and he hears the voice, Saul, Saul. He calls his name twice, his attention. Why persecutest thou me? And Saul answered and said unto him, he says, well, who art thou, Lord? He didn't know what was going on. He can imagine he thought that he was the supreme authority. I mean, he had a lot of power and authority, and so he thought he was on his mission. Now suddenly he's confronted with Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, as Paul asked him who he was, the Bible says, I am Jesus. Amen. Well, that was a shock to old Saul. Because he was convinced that Jesus died upon a Roman cross and was placed in a tomb and was dead. Now all of a sudden the person he thought was dead, he's hearing his voice. He's not in a tomb, but he's standing on the brink of heaven, and he shows his glory to this man named Saul. And he asked the question, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And now, that's a very interesting fact this morning, a very interesting truth here, because Saul was persecuting believers, and when you persecute believers, you persecute Christ Jesus. When you attack Christians, you attack Christ. When you scorn the church, the bride of Christ, you scorn, he takes it very personally when you do that, but Christ did not confront Saul to destroy him or to condemn him, but to save him. You see, when all hope is gone, God's not finished. God's doing a great work. And so we find that he asked a question, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? That tells me that Saul had been convicted before. Because, you know, the word prick here is talking about a prod. If you were to go into a farmer's place, you might find that they have an electric cattle prod. That's a very long prod. It could be just a sharp stick. And they would poke the cattle or the hogs, by the way, to move them in a certain direction. And if you're not, and the reason why these things are so long is because when you poke a cow in the rump, you might get kicked. Right? They get kicked back. And there's been many times on the dairy farm when I was trying to move a cow out of the way, where if I was any closer to her, she would have kicked me. And she kicks back. They're pretty strong. You'd be amazed what they can do. Right? And so Christ says, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? That tells me that he'd been convicted before, and Saul was kicking against conviction. Now, you and I couldn't see that, and the church couldn't see that, and Ananias, the disciple of Christ, couldn't see that. But God was working in his life, and he was kicking against the pricks. Of course, you know the story here, that the Bible says that he ends up being saved and born again, and God changes his life. He says in verse number six, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? He addresses him as Lord, Master. He calls Christ Master, Lord, Jehovah. And he calls him, what must I do? And of course, we read in verse 17 and 18 that Paul gets saved and gets baptized. Now, I want you to take your Bibles for a moment and just hold your place in Acts and come with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I want you to see Paul's testimony here for a moment. It'll kind of help put some things in light of the message here. First Timothy chapter 1 in your Bibles, just to the right, a little few pages. And we're going to pick it up at verse number 12 this morning. Watch what the Bible says here. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for the economy faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now this is his name is Paul now, call him Paul, but it's the same man. Now watch what he says about himself. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What a great verse. He says, before I got saved, he said, I was a blasphemer. I hated Christ. I couldn't stand him. And I was a persecutor. Could you imagine now going to church and you're going to go to church one day and be with the brethren and in comes a man named Paul, wants to join your fellowship that day. And he was the man that had consented unto your father's death. He was a man that had committed many of your family and loved ones and friends to prison. He made havoc. Well, what a great change. He said, I was a persecutor and I was injurious. But he says this in verse number 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. Paul said, the Lord gave me mercy. Verse number 15 says, this is the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief. Paul was under no illusion of what he had done. Look at verse number 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, watch it now, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal, everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said this. He said, the Lord saved me. I was a man that lived in ignorance. I persecuted Christ ignorantly. I didn't understand what was going on. I thought I had my own religion and I hated Christ, but he showed me great mercy and love and faith. And he said I was the chief of sinners. If anybody was, there was no bigger sinner than I was. I was the biggest sinner of them all. But he said he did this for his glory and my good, but he wanted me to be a pattern. What does that mean? That means that what grace did for Paul, grace can do for you and I over and over again.
Yes, Lord.
That's the pattern. That's the pattern that God wants us to see this morning. That God can do it over and over again. A pattern means this. This is how grace works. This is how grace works. And it's repeatable. It's repeatable. So this morning I want to talk to you about how that this man, he made havoc of the church, but when it seemed like all hope was gone, God isn't finished. And we see this one in his grace. I want to give you quickly just six statements about God. Now don't get antsy about that because I won't preach long on all six. But so preacher, as long as I only have three, three is only the limit. Now you got six. What are we going to do? Just smile and say amen. It'll be okay. All right. I'll just give you six statements here about grace and then finish up with what do you do when all hope seems gone. Number one is this. God's grace can pierce through the sinner's walls of unbelief and resistance. God's grace can pierce through the sinner's walls of unbelief and resistance. Sometimes sinners think that they have built up an impenetrable wall against God. That somehow they build this wall up around them and thinking that God can't get through this wall. I'm okay. I can resist the God and who is power and his grace, but the grace of God can come in and knock those walls down. Knock those walls down. I think of Paul, he had built the walls up. In fact, if you were to, we won't turn the tape, we'll take our time, and if I turn the scripture, I can't give you all 6 points, so we'll just give you the reference. Philippians 3, Paul gives an autobiography of himself. And he begins to list this long list of things that who he was and how proud he was of who he was before he got saved. And he said, listen to me, he said, I was a Jew, a devout Jew. I was a tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews was I. Because I was a devout Pharisee. When it came to the law, I was blameless. I was adamant about the law of the Jews' religion and traditions. His education was not lacking. In fact, he went to the finest schools, and he sat at a famed man named Gamaliel. He sat at his feet, learned from Gamaliel, this famous Jewish teacher who taught in all the ways of the Pharisees and other Jews. In his religion, he was zealous. You couldn't find a more zealous man in his religion. He was a fanatic. In today's terms, we would say, well, he's cultish. Why is it you can be a fanatic about sports and not be cultish? You can be fanatic about drinking, not be cultish. You can be fanatic about rock music and not be cultish. But if you're fanatic about Christ and the Bible, oh, you're cultish! Well, then I guess I'll be cultish. I'll be cultish. We find here that today that God's grace is greater than the walls of Saul's heritage and his culture. See, we think, well, preacher, I'm praying for somebody. And they just got so many things around them. They just built up all these walls around them. It seems like we just can't get through. You can't get through and I can't get through, but God's grace can get through. Because God's grace is greater than the walls of heritage and culture. All our culture sometimes can really sometimes get in the way of things. And even in our own city of Dubuque, there are different cultures. You got to be careful sometimes that you don't sometimes offend people in their culture. And I'm not always real good at that because my mouth just runs. And I don't mean anything by it. It just happens, So I'd be careful. But sometimes we put our culture, we worship that thing. This is the way I always am. This is the way I was raised. It becomes a wall. But grace is greater than that. Hey, grace is greater than Saul's traditions and his education. I think today America's doing a great job of educating people out of religion, out of the Bible, of who Christ is. And we have a lot of folks who don't know anything about the Word of God, about the Jesus Christ. But God's grace is greater than traditions and education. God's grace is greater than Saul's occupation. Who was he? He was a Pharisee. And he was devout for God, but he hated Jesus. He didn't believe that he was the Son of God. But God's grace is greater than an occupation. Hey, I don't care what that person you're praying for is involved in, or where he's at, what she's doing. God's grace is greater than anybody's occupation. And God's grace is greater than Saul's pride and his passion. So he was zealous about the things of the Jews. He consumed him. And sometimes you watch people are consumed in their passions. It could be sin. It could be an occupation. It could be whatever it could be. But God's grace is greater than their passions and their pride. I'll never bow the knee. Not say it too loud. All men will one day bow the knee. That's for sure. But you understand now as we look at the Apostle Paul, we look at him from the same point of view, a great man of God. But back in that day, you looked at him and said, there's no hope for that guy. There's no hope for him. But when there's no hope, God's not finished. Amen. God's not finished. Grace can pierce through the walls. The sinner builds up of walls of unbelief and resistance. Number two, God's grace can find the sinner at their worst. At their worst. Look back at Acts chapter 9. Look at verse number 3. I like this phrase here. Acts 9:3. Watch what it says here. And as he journeyed. God's grace can find the sinner at their worst. Saul was not going to Damascus to go to church. He was not going to go there to be a friend. He was going there with the zeal and passion of finding men and women who were believers and binding them in shackles and chains and bringing them back to Jerusalem to have them put in prison or stoned for their faith in Christ. You can't get much worse than that. But as he journeyed, he had his own plans, by the way. He had it all planned out. He knew what he was going to do. But God, the grace of God, disrupted his plans. God shows up on that way to Damascus and he spoils his plans. And God's grace works anywhere there is a sinner. Anywhere there's a sinner, God's grace works. You think that God's grace is just for a bunch of Christians sitting in a church pew somewhere? No, we need the grace of God, but Listen, has that loved one you're praying for, has they go about their way and do their thing, just bent on running from God, God's grace can show up where they are at. I find here that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You know, if you look here, Saul wasn't in church. He wasn't going to revival meeting. He wasn't going to prayer meeting. He was on his way to do something terrible, and God shows up. Hey, listen. I read here there was no deacon with Paul. There's no pastor there. Hey, can I ask you a question this morning without getting upset with me? Where was a soul winner at? There's none there. Where was the evangelist? Where was the Christian? There was none there. You know who was there? The Holy Spirit was there. Holy Spirit was there. See, we think that sometimes that it's up to us. We got to somehow make it all happen. Listen, but God's grace can arrive and be there when they're on their way. And listen, it may seem like, listen, preacher, they are worse today than they were yesterday. What's going to happen? I don't know, but God's grace can always show up where there's a sinner. This idea, well, we've got to be there. We've got to make it happen. God doesn't need you and me to make it happen. Amen. His grace is greater, and He can find the sinner at their worst. Number three is this. God's grace can save the chief of sinners. We read in verse number 13 and 14 of our text today, when the Lord said to Ananias, hey, go and pray for this man named Saul. Lay your hands up on him and he receive a sight. Ananias was a little bit hesitant. He said, listen, wait a minute, Lord. You know, boy, Lord, I love you and I'm a believer. But Lord, he says, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. He said, Lord, you know, I want to be a good Christian, but this man, I'm just not sure if I really want to go and lay my hands on him. Have you heard about him, Lord? This man's name's Saul. Have you heard about Stephen, Lord? That man, that precious saint of God who died with Saul giving his consent. Now, God, you want me to go there and lay my hands on him? Now, maybe he's like a redneck Iowan where he's like, I'll lay hands on him. Yeah. We'll lay hands on him, you know. He was afraid. Let me tell you something. The grace of God can save the chief of sinners. I love the book of 1 Corinthians. And it talks about how God can redeem, how God can redeem idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and thieves and covetous and drunkards. Hey, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, the Bible says. Your person you're praying for this morning is not too big a sinner to be saved. Say, person, you don't know what they've done. I know what Saul did. God saved him. God can save. Great grace of God can save the chief of sinners. Number four, God's grace can change the sinner. God's grace can change the sinner. Verse number 17 says, and Ananias went his way into the house and put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Put a little test out there, right? Hey, Brother Saul. Are we brothers? Yeah, bro, come on in, you know. Yeah, are we brothers? And he said, the Lord hath, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales and received sight, forthwith and rose and was baptized. What a great change. Hey, so I want to tell you that God can change the sinner. The denier becomes the disciple. The antichrist becomes the apostle of Christ. The rejecter becomes the redeemed. The sinner becomes the saint. And if God can save you and me and change our lives, God can save that loved one that you're praying for and change their lives. There's no case too hard. No case that's too hard for God. No case too hard for God. God never says, you know, that person is beyond hope. That person is beyond my grace. That person is beyond my help. No, listen, every one of us is a trophy of God, the grace of God. And when we face a situation, we think, it'll never change, Pastor Master. It'll never change. I think this morning I want to remind you of Acts chapter 9 when God changed a man named Saul and changed his life and used him in a great way. The grace of God can change the sinner. The grace of God can use the redeemed. Number 5. God's grace can use the redeemed. Look at verse number 15. It says this. The Lord has said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. What a... God had plans for Saul before he got saved. He says, he's a chosen vessel unto me. God had a plan for the Apostle Paul. God has a plan today for your life. If today you are, I want you to say this morning that from the scripture that you are a chosen vessel. And the person that you today are praying for and are burdened about, they're a chosen vessel, and God can change the sinner, and God can use the redeemed. Listen, God doesn't just save somebody and put them on a shelf and say, look at what I got. No, God's going to use the redeemed. I like what the Apostle Paul, he gives his very own testimony of this fact. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Say, Pastor Mass, you preached that last week about God's grace. It isn't too, listen, you can't preach enough about the grace of God. And when we were able to have our lives changed, and we're no longer the man that we used to be, and we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and now where there once was the flesh, now there's the Spirit of God, where there once was the works of the flesh, now there's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the grace of God in our lives. We can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, well, preacher, you just don't know. This is, you know, I'm an American, and I pull myself up on my own bootstraps. Fooey on that nonsense. You're not a self-made man. You're not a self-made woman. Yeah, tell me all about it. It's by the grace of God you are what you are. When God saves a sinner, He doesn't do it out of obligation. He does it out of grace. When He changes our life, it's not out of debt, it's out of grace and mercy. See, because you and I all deserved death. We all deserved hell. But God's mercy is rich in mercy. He delights in forgiveness. He delights in grace. The glory of God is His holiness, but His grace is His adornment. And He graces us with His love and His mercy. And He has a plan for your life. God can use the redeemed. In fact, This man who at one time was so adamant against Christ, Romans 1:16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Just years before that, we read about this man who hated Christ. He hated the gospel. He breathed out threatenings and slaughter for those who had preached the gospel. But now he said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'll preach it on the mountaintops. I'll preach it on land and sea. I'll preach it in my own village. I'll preach it across the world. I'll preach it everywhere I go. It's the power of God to salvation. I'm going to preach Christ. And I'm crucified and risen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Listen, that's the work of God's grace in your life. And far too many Christians today are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We hold it silent. You hold it back. We talk about everything else. We talk about money and sports and all hobbies and hunting. We talk about politics and dirty jokes and swear words. But we fail to mention the name of Christ Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the day of Christ. It's the power of the gospel and the salvation. Number 6 today, and I've got to finish with this. God's grace is always enough. God's grace is always enough. Look at verse number 16 of our text. That's what the Lord says. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, wait a minute. Now that don't fit Joel Osteen's gospel. And that's not what Kenneth Copeland would tell you as he flies across America in a private jet. As he fleeces people, money from people. See, I don't say that, preacher. Well, when you get to church, don't say it. The Lord said this, I'm going to save him. He's going to be a trophy of my grace. But as he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles and the kings and the Israel, I'm going to show them that he's going to suffer some great things for my name's sake. In fact, we find that Paul was stricken with an ailment. We don't know what it is. Could have been a mother-in-law. Probably not. It was some health issue that he had. Could have been his eyes, we think. And he prayed 3 times that God would deliver him from this thorn in the flesh. 3 times God in his prayer says, no. I want you to suffer with it. Right? Why, Paul? To keep you humble. I'm going to use it in a great way, Paul. If you're not careful, you're going to get a big head. Think you're somebody. I'm going to keep you humble. But he says, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For when you're weak, then I'm strong in you and through you. What does that mean? That God's grace is always enough. Always enough. Christian, today, no matter where you're at in your life, God's grace is always sufficient. It's always enough. What are you going to go through today? Whether it's a hard times, health issues, finances, relationships problems, praying for that loved one. Lord, please let them get saved. Please let them get right with you, God. Please, Lord, let me see it in my lifetime. Let them come back, God. We need your grace, God. It's always enough for you and I. Always enough. Not to, by the way, not to lay in bed in a fetal position, bawling our eyes out as some helpless believer. It's enough for us to get up and preach the gospel of Christ to those around us. As you pray for those that you love and ask God to save them or redeem them or have them come back from them backsliding. Hey, don't forget those around you that God is using in a great way. That you have an impact in their life as well. But now watch this. If you're in Acts 9, look at verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. There's enough grace, not only for the Apostle Paul, but for every man. They thought, there's no hope. And Ananias said, Lord, do you know who you asked me to go visit? It's Saul, the persecutor. What if I go there? I could lose my life. Oh no, Ananias, I've saved him. He's changed. Brother Saul, that's me! Hallelujah. God said this, the churches had rest. That is, that's grace. Grace. Grace is enough for every man. God's grace is never at a loss or powerless. Never at a loss or powerless. God's grace is never defeated. God's grace is enough for you to be saved. It's enough for you to be kept. It's enough for you to do a good. It's enough to do a good work in you continually. It's enough grace for you to serve. It's enough grace for you to finish faithful. God's grace is always enough for all of us, for every man. Not just for the sinner who got born again, but also for the church house. They had rest. Think about how they rejoiced. Hey, Saul got saved! Saul got saved. Boy, what a great thing about that. Now, I want to close with this. I told you I wouldn't preach very long, and I've not, so far, kept doing halfway decent. What do you do? Everything this morning that I've told you about, you know. I'm not preaching to a bunch of novice people. You're all reasonable and spiritual and know the Bible. You can probably tell me more about grace than I can tell you about grace. Not only do we have the Word of God to give us a sound doctrine what grace is. I'm not pulling this out of my hat. It's all the Word of God. But we also have the experience of God's grace. Right? You've experienced the grace of God in the area of salvation and service and helping your family and provision. And God's grace has been abundant toward you with faith, love, and mercy. We know it by the Word of God. We know it by experience. Preacher, what do I do now? What do I do right now? Well, I'm waiting for the grace of God. Look back with me at verse number 2. It says, when Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, the Bible said this, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, if any be found of this way. Whether they were men or women. I want you to say this morning that when, we'll look at verse number 14 as well. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. This morning, what do you do when you think all hope is gone? Well, God is not finished. From our perspective, he's dead in the tomb. From God's perspective, it's getting good. Sunday's coming. Right? It's not finished. Here's the thing I want you to say this morning to you. When you don't know what to do, stay in the way. Stay in the way. Stay in the way. When Stephen was being stoned, Stephen stayed in the way. Now listen, the church, all they seen now, as Stephen was being stoned, all they seen was a good godly man that they had just voted on to be a deacon. He had been a faithful man in the house of God, and he walked with God. He was full of the Holy Spirit of God. There was fruit in his life. He was a gentle man, and he was a godly man. And now they've seen him. All they could see was a godly man being stoned by wicked men. You know what Saul's seen? He's seen a man in the way. He's seen a man in the way. Stephen, now, he was watching Stephen. Stephen seen something that Saul had never seen. And as he was being stoned, Stephen said, listen, I see Jesus Christ on the right hand of God. Saul had never seen that. Stephen prayed a prayer to a Savior that Paul had never prayed to. As he was dying, he said, Lord, receive my spirit. Stephen repeated the words of another man. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That brought back the words I think I want to put in between the lines here. If I could add to the story maybe just a little bit. Maybe all of a sudden Paul remembered another man that said, Father, for they kid them, for they know not what they do. Yes, you know what Paul's seen? Saul's seen? He's seen a man in the way. He's seen a man in the way. You know what our loved ones need to see? They need to see a man in the way. You know what your sons need to see? Mama in the way. You know what your loved ones, your husbands, your fiancés, you know what they need to see? They need to see a man or a woman in the way. The world needs today to see a church in the way. In the way. Today I want to tell you this morning, when all of a sudden you don't know what to do, it seems like all hope is gone. Don't you give up on God's grace. Amen. What you do in the meantime is you stay in the way. You stay in the way. In the way of Christ Jesus. Stay in the way of Christ. You know, we're all, you know, what would Jesus do? Then do it. Quit talking about it and do it. By the way, don't make it up. Well, I think he would. Well, you better... Here it is. Here's what he would do. Stay in the way of the book. Hey, rather than pick this Bible apart and try to find, well, I'm going to try to find mistakes. Well, have at it. We're trying to critique it. Well, it doesn't really mean that, you know. Why don't you, I don't understand it. Well, there's some things you understand pretty easy, right? Be sober. That's pretty easy to understand. Be kind. Forgive one another. Love each other. Hey, don't fornicate. Be godly. Be holy. And today, the world needs today, they need to see God's people in the way. Say, Pastor, are you mad at something? I'm not mad at anybody. Well, sometimes we pray for our loved ones. We pray for those to be saved. Sometimes we think, Lord, can you hear my prayer? And we see them go from bad to worse. We think, is all hope but gone? Well, grace is bigger than you and I this morning. It can break down all those walls. It can save the worst of sinners. It can save them on their way to destruction where it saved you and I. What we need to do as we wait and as we pray, we lift our voice to God. I want to encourage you today to stay in the way. That's what I can't help but think that as God said to Saul, Christ said to Saul, Saul, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? He's been convicted. By who? By the testimony of the folks in the way.
Truth.
Man, the more I persecute those buzzards, the more they believe. The more folks I hail to prison, the more they grow. Never seen anything like this before. And he was saved in the way. But he was saved by the testimony of those in the way. That's why God didn't need a preacher. He didn't need a deacon. Because he sent all those other folks that were in the way. Does that make sense to you this morning? Well, today we come to you, Father, in closing. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's any here that's not been saved, that today they would quit kicking against the pricks. Lord, they would turn to you by faith, Father, and repent of their sins, Lord, and cling to you, Father, and love you and trust you, Father. And Lord, I believe, according to Scripture today, Lord, you have a plan for their life. They're a chosen vessel. Lord, you want to redeem them by your mercy and your grace. So, Lord, I pray this morning that there be any that's not saved, that they would get saved. Trust to you, Father. And Lord, for those today that might be here whose heart's burdened about situation that they're in, maybe, Lord, at times they're on the verge of saying, what do I do now? All hope seems gone. Help us remember, God, that you're not finished.
Right.
And Lord, we can't see what you see.
Right.
But, oh God, help us, I pray, to stay in the way. This we ask today in your name. Let's all attend this morning and stand together as the piano players begin to play a song of invitation. Today, perhaps you might say, Pastor Mast, I'm not sure that I've been saved. There's not been a time in my life when I personally asked Christ to be my Savior. And if I die today, I'm not sure for a Bible reason that heaven's my home, that I've been forgiven of my sin. And Pastor Mast, I'm pretty sure, according to Scripture, if I die today, then I go to hell. Today, if this you, I want to tell you this morning that Christ came in the world to save sinners. And Saul, the man we call Paul, was a pattern of that grace and mercy. What Christ did for him, he can do for you. And it begins with this. Here am I, Lord. What will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do? Today, if you've never been saved, I encourage this morning to step out from your standing and meet me in the front and say, Pastor, I want to know for sure that I've been saved. Today, would you come? Would you come? Perhaps today you know you're saved. It's about time in your life and you've asked Christ to save you, but you're in your heart, you're far from God, and you have ran from God. You put up walls around you. Take grace is trying to knock those walls down in your life and beating against those walls. Today, would you come and say, Lord, same as Ananias, Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Today, would you come this morning? Would you come?